We're going to continue on with our series, Messages from the Mount. We're going to be examining Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 through 14 today. I'm calling this lesson, Walking the Narrow Road. And this is Jesus speaking to the crowds, commonly called the Sermon on the Mount, where he has this teaching. And the first part of it, I believe, is going to be very familiar to you, perhaps all of it, but maybe seeing it in its context will be helpful to see how some things are connected here. Jesus, again, says in verse 7, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened." He goes on to say, "Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Now, the first portion of that, the whole idea of the asking and the knocking and the seeking, you know, that's so often just applied to prayer, and certainly it's apt to do that. Certainly it is, to look at that as some promises that God's giving us in our prayer life as we approach the Father, and how good the Father is to those who ask and who knock and who seek. That's wonderful, but it's broader than that in its context. Because Jesus speaks of something in this context, because he even says, "So in everything, therefore," is the idea in verse 12, he speaks about this need to live a certain way and to take a certain path. He speaks of a wide path, a broad path. And he says the majority of people choose to travel this path. They choose to go down that road. It's not a road to nowhere, but hear me, it's nowhere you want to go. The destination is nowhere that you want to go. Though many people may buy the lie that the majority is always right, it's just best to go along with the crowd, Jesus disagrees. He tells us differently, doesn't he? He's telling us that that is not the thing to do. Matter of fact, he says it could be disastrous to do that because it leads to where? Destruction. That broad path leads to destruction. Proverbs 14, verse 12 says there's a way that appears to be right to a man, but the end therein is going to lead to death. The end leads to death. Destruction. Same idea, same concept. Since Jesus compares in the text our Heavenly Father to earthly fathers, perhaps it's fair to consider something here. When my kids did something they shouldn't, and offered the excuse that everybody else is doing it, I didn't buy it. Or when they wanted to justify doing something inappropriate with all the other kids do it, or all the other kids are wearing it, I didn't buy that either. Any of you parents ever had your children say things like that to you? Did you buy that as legitimate? Now, let's be honest. Did any of you say that kind of thing to your parents to try to justify what you were doing or to get to do the things you wanted to do to go along with the crowd? Did any of you do that? How did your parents respond to you? How did you respond to them? I'll tell you what my mom said to me, and I think you may have heard something like this too. If everybody was jumping off a cliff, would you? I mean, if your friends were all, you know, jumping off the cliff, would you do it? And sometimes I thought to myself, well, it depends. But I didn't say it out loud. But the idea is that that's foolish. That's not wise to think that way, that just because everybody else is doing it, it's the right thing to do. No, and Jesus says, no. That's not the way we are to operate. Now, we understand that, but do we always live that way ourselves? I mean, adults who have given that kind of advice to their children, you know, and those kind of cautions, do we sometimes fall into the temptation of just going along with the crowd? Just doing what everybody else is doing because it's the easier thing to do? We want the approval, the acceptance perhaps. We like, again, the crowds to be applauding us, or we want to fit in, so we just go with the crowd. And in our mind, and sometimes in our talk, we say to other people, if we're challenged about it, well, everybody's doing it. Well, it's what everybody does these days. Well, that's the way things are. It's different today. Maybe you've said that, maybe you've thought that, and justified or tried to justify your actions because I'm going with the crowd. Jesus also says that there's a narrow gate that leads to a narrow road. And he says few people take that road, few people find it. In fact, his words seem to indicate that few are even aware that it exists. And fewer still choose, if they think it exists, or think it might exist, to actually look for it, to verify it. And why wouldn't they find it? Why wouldn't they seek it? Why wouldn't they do it? Because it leads to life, and only it leads to life. That's what Jesus says. The broad way leads to destruction, but the narrow way leads to life. I think it's interesting, since he promises, early on, we read it, right? That those who seek, what will they do? They'll find. But he says here, what? Few find the narrow road. Would it be legitimate then to conclude that there might not be that many who are truly seeking? I mean, if you seek, you find, and God promises that. But few are finding. The conclusion must be, there's not that many seeking, truly seeking, at least this narrow path. You know, they might be seeking their own pleasures. They might be seeking popularity, prestige, power, something other than what God wants us to seek. But they don't find the narrow path when they're promised if they'd seek it, they would. So what is this narrow road? Do you believe it exists? Jesus says it does. And where does it lead? To life. The other one leads to destruction. This one leads to life. Do you think it's worth trying to find it, to seek it, and to walk it? How do we begin seeking it? Well, context again may help here. I hope that you will recall, those of you who were here last week, that when we wrapped up the teaching of Jesus about worry, he said this: seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Matthew 6:33. I don't think that's a coincidence that the word seek is found there and found here. Same sermon, same Jesus, same Holy Spirit preserving it for us. I don't believe this is a coincidence. Could it be that seeking the narrow road and seeking the kingdom are one and the same? Could it be that seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness and seeking the narrow way are the same thing? Are they synonymous? I believe they are. I believe they are. And now Jesus, in his sermon, when he's talking about this narrow road, see, when he's talking about this, and again, this idea of if you ask, you receive. If you seek, you'll find. If you knock, the door will be open. In that context, again, about this finding the narrow way, he says this thing about what we call the golden rule. You know the one I mean. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. That's what we've called the golden rule. Jesus didn't call it that. It's been suggested that it became called that because a very prestigious man actually in Roman times had that saying embroidered on his wall in gold. And because of that, it became known as the golden rule. I don't know for sure. But certainly it's golden and it's precious, right? It's special. He says, if you're seeking the kingdom, if you're seeking the narrow road, if you're seeking that and you know you'll find it, if you do, he says, therefore, or so, do unto others as you would have people do to you. Treat others the way you want to be treated. Love like you want to be loved. Respect others in ways that reflect how you want to be respected. Speak to people and about people the way you want them to speak to you and about you. And our Lord says this sums up the law and the prophets. That's interesting. This sums up the law and the prophets. Earlier on in the Sermon on the Mount, he said they didn't come to abolish the law, but fulfill it. And remember, he was teaching us about that striving for perfection, and that perfection is something that God wants us to strive for, but God grants us in Jesus Christ. Narrow road, narrow way. The law and the prophets summed up in this, do unto others as you'd have them do to you. Now, elsewhere in the Scriptures, this same idea is called the royal law. In Galatians 5:14 and James 2, verse 8, it talks about this loving your neighbor as yourself. And it says that sums up the law and the prophets. Sums it up. Wait a minute. If the royal law, love your neighbor, sums up the law and the prophets, and to do unto others as you'd have them do unto you, sums up the law and the prophets. Let's see, algebra A equals B, B equals C, then A equals C. The golden rule, the royal law. Do unto others, love your neighbor as yourself. Stated in different ways, same concept though, see, same idea. A well-known poem by Robert Frost closes with the words, two roads diverged in the wood, and I took the one less traveled by. And that made all the difference. I think you'd agree the way of love is the road less traveled. Living the royal law and the golden rule is too seldom what we see people living by. They live by other standards. They seek other things to be fulfilling and to find satisfaction in life. For Jesus is saying, No, that's the broad path. Here's the narrow one. What a different world it would be if a lot more people chose this path, wouldn't it? Imagine what it would be like that if as you went around your day, you know, doing the things you do, that everyone was living according to the golden rule and the royal law. That if everyone was loving and kind and considerate, wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't that be great? But that's not what we see, is it? And matter of fact, sometimes when we see it, we're surprised by it. And that shouldn't be the case, at least not in the kingdom, right? It should be the norm in the kingdom, shouldn't it? Because we're seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness, aren't we? We're seeking to walk in the narrow way, aren't we? We're seeking to love one another as we love ourselves, aren't we? As we considered in the opening lesson of this series, though, we all fall short of the perfection God's law requires. And the truth is that we also all fall short of this perfect love He desires. Have any of you ever started off your day truly, planning, I'm going to live that golden rule today? Maybe you didn't think that way exactly. you didn't think with those words, but I'm going to live the way Jesus wants me to today. I pray about that. I'm setting out that way. I am really going to be a loving, kind, considerate, respectful person. You know, I'm going to treat everybody just like Jesus would treat them. I'm going to do that. And then, you know, you go along and you stub your toe, metaphorically. Really what you do is you go along and something, you know, happens that you didn't expect. Somebody speaks to you in a not loving or disrespectful way. And the flesh kicks in and we want to respond how? As we've been treated. That's not what the golden rule says. It doesn't say treat each other the way they treat you. That's not what it says. Treat them the way you want to be treated. So our response, our reaction, can really upset our plans to walk this narrow path. We've all gone down some paths we should have avoided, have we not? Sometimes we've just gone down one bad path and we've gone on down another tributary that was no better than that one. Taking a side road, thinking, okay, well, I'm just going to change my direction a bit, but we're still really in the same broad path. Instead of turning around and looking for that narrow path, that narrow road, that narrow way that Jesus calls us to that truly leads to life. And I do believe he's talking about eternal life, but I really do believe he's talking about an abundant life too, a full, fulfilling, satisfying life in the now as well. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We're all therefore deserving not life, but death. Not just physical death, but eternal destruction. Romans 6:23 says that. The wages of sin is death, and we've all sinned. That would leave us hopelessly lost. Because if we've gone down that broad path, and we all have at one time or another we've done that, but thanks be to God, to the grace that we sang about today, in nearly every song, I think, about the grace of God. By the grace of God and the love of God, he sent Jesus to get us turned around, to save us from ourselves and to turn us from our destructive path. He did that. Thank God for Jesus. Praise God for him. See, Jesus made some unique claims about himself that are really tantamount and paramount to this whole discussion. John 14:6, many of you could quote it. We mention it, cite it often here. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except for by me. Another possible rendering of that verse from the Greek would be this. Jesus is truly the way to life. And nobody comes to the Father by any other path. Is that a narrow road? Is that a pretty narrow road right there? Pretty exclusive. Jesus says, this is the way, I'm the way, no other way, right? None other. This is it. In John 10, verse 7, he also says that he's the gate for his sheep. Once again, interesting, did we not hear him talk about in the Sermon on the Mount, in this section in Matthew 7, about there being a narrow gate that leads to the narrow road? That leads to where? Life? In Matthew 7, verse 21, just a few verses beyond our text today, Jesus will say this too. Not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Wow, that sounds narrow too, doesn't it? Not just mouthing words, not just saying you're Lord, but really making him Lord. Really accepting his lordship, believing in him, who he is. We need to let that sink in. See, as I intimated earlier in this series, Jesus is telling us that God requires us to live by the letter of the law, but he desires also us to have the spirit of the law in our hearts. That's the level for that perfection. But by His grace and mercy, again, He sent Jesus. And when we call Him Lord and accept Him as Lord, we're granted grace and mercy that we need so desperately to be granted entrance into the kingdom. And I'm not just talking about into heaven one day. I'm talking about into relationship with Him today. See, to call Him Lord is to say, "You're my master and I'm your subject." He would say in Luke 6:46, "Why call me Lord and not do what I say?" This narrow road of living lives of love and respect and kindness is a narrow road indeed. And it's one that we're called to walk. But here's the good news. We don't walk it alone. Jesus walks with us. And His Spirit empowers us and enables us not only to do better at this, but to find victory in it, and always the grace and mercy when we find ourselves falling short and stumbling on the narrow road. This past week, millions of people lifted their eyes to the heavens to watch the solar eclipse. Anybody here do that? Now, hopefully you protected your eyes, right? If you did that, I watched it online. Boy, you talk about having a filter. The sun is 400 times larger than the moon, but 400 times farther away, but the moon appeared to block all everything out but the corona of the sun. And though the spectacle lasted just over 3 minutes, in some places not even that long, I was listening to the commentary on the radio as I was going to make a couple visits, and I heard people say, "Oh, it was magical. Cosmic serendipity," was the phrase. People were feeling awe and wonder as they looked to the sky and they saw this eclipse. One commentator called it a sense of church-like reverence that he observed. And people hugged and they held hands. And I could almost hear them singing kumbaya. It seemed that only a few gave any thought that this spectacle was a part of the majesty of creation, which declares the glory of our Creator God. Psalm 19 makes that very clear. As I thought about all that, I couldn't help but think of another time when the sun was darkened. Not for 3 minutes. But according to the Gospels, for 3 hours. 3 hours. Early historians such as Thales and Phlegon tried to explain this event as a solar eclipse. But solar eclipses don't last 3 hours. And astronomers will tell you that during Passover, the alignment of the moon and sun makes such phenomenon absolutely impossible. It wasn't a solar eclipse. Bible scholars have suggested theological reasons for the darkness. Most say it was because Jesus was taking the sin of the whole world upon His shoulders at that time. And certainly 2 Corinthians 5:21 would bear that out, that He did do that. Others insist it was because God the Father was unable to look upon His Son's suffering and the sin that He was bearing and turned His face away. Certainly Jesus did feel forsaken at that time. The Bible doesn't actually tell us why the darkness happened. We surmise, we take good guesses based upon some, again, Bible teaching. And I couldn't help but wonder, as I was in prayer about this, if maybe it wasn't also a sign from God that the door to heaven was closed to any who would try to come by any other way than the way He had just provided. There is no other way. No other way. He's the one way. The narrow way is, in fact, believing God and believing Him enough to accept Him as Savior and, yes, accept Him as Lord. Listen to Him, embrace Him, embrace His teachings. Walk in that way. And it doesn't earn you your salvation that you walk in that way, but it sure does, praise God for it. We'll talk in a couple of weeks more from this text about some identifying characteristics that Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount, in the message from the Mount, of those who are walking in the way. Because he does give us some. That should be there, attributes of people who are in the way. The choice, though, is yours this morning, which one you're going to walk in. Whether you're going to believe Jesus, believe in Jesus, and follow Jesus. Because certainly he leads us that way. He teaches us that way. He demonstrates that way. He is the way. As the old hymn declares, the way of the cross leads home. And there's a line in it right after that says, there's no other way but this. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you in Jesus' name for the way that you provided for us in Jesus. For there would be no way possible for us to live and love the way that you call for us to live and love, the way we really want to live and love, without you not only giving us Jesus to teach us and be an example for us, but to give himself as he did for our sins. And then to give us of his Spirit, to empower us and strengthen us and guide us and counsel us in the way. Father, help us. Help us not only to be walking in this way, but encouraging others to do the same. When we see folks going down the wrong path, to do our very best to lovingly warn them, caution them, and call them. Call them to walk with us, with Jesus. For there's no other way than this. This is the way that leads to life. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' blessed name. And all who agree say, amen.